ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are beginning a series on 1 John, and we will be focusing on 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 6. But before we begin, please join me in prayer.
Lord, we gather in this place to give praise to your name. May you speak to our hearts this day as we seek to be your disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are again, back for another year at Carmen. We've had kind of a light summer here at the church, a time of rest. And now that September is upon us, it's that time of year when we try to remember what we said we were going to do back in May and June. And we've got a number of things to kind of get back on track here, some of which I'm excited about, well, most of them really, but others are kind of smaller items that will hopefully maybe streamline what we do here just a little bit, make it easier for us. Of course, we need to get around to get another round of Hearing God workshops up and running, and I anticipate that'll probably be about mid-October, so stay tuned for that. We're working on our anniversary service for early November. We've got our light-up service at the start of Advent. We're hoping to have a spiritual retreat this year, and so we're going to be, hopefully that'll be in the springtime. We're working on a potential new governance structure for you all to look at, possibly through the winter. What else is there? Well, there's the youth outreach activities are kind of started back in the spring with a meeting, but we need to get that going because there's the churches we want to work together on that. We've talked over the years about running Alpha, so are we going to possibly have that this year? Will we have Bible studies? Will we have youth group? Will we have confirmation class? A lot of things to consider. That's a lot of things on top of regular Sundays and Christmas and Easter and Sunday school and funerals and all these things that we do. So how are we going to get all this done? That's a really good question. How are we going to get all this done? I believe me when I say I ask myself the same question at times. The good news is we have some folks who are really good helpers here at Carmen, but we could always use a few more. So I hope that out of that list I just rambled off, or if there's other things on your heart, if there are ways which you think you can help out, you would consider it. And so you can come talk to me or talk to somebody on the board, and we can see how we can get you involved. It's good to be a busy church. You know, it helps us stay connected with one another. It helps us continue to have that family feeling that we tend to have here at Carmen. But on top of being busy, we also need to remember what it is we're here for. What is our focus? What is our goal as a church? So with that in mind, we're actually going to spend the next couple of months looking at the letter of 1 John. This is a book of the Bible which explores powerfully what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it fits in nicely with what we have started to do here at Carmen around prayer and developing our faith. And of course, prayer is something that we are looking at improving in our lives. I mean, we've reinitiated our pre-service prayer here at 10 a.m. where we just kind of gather at the front of the church and pray for things that are on our mind, our concerns, and anything else that God might reveal to us that we need to pray for, whether it's our church, our community, or whatever. Prayer is an important element in building a faithful life. Many churches today are trying to figure out how they can grow and reach others in their communities. And the churches that do this well are the churches that pray a lot. Now, every church prays, right? I mean, but there's a difference in the types of prayer that we do. There's the prayers that we do here on a Sunday morning, the typical prayers, but there's also what it means to be a church of prayer. And the difference between the two is that in the latter, where the church is of prayer, the church, its membership, it makes prayer part of its DNA. Prayer becomes the heartbeat of the church. Through prayer, these churches seem to be drawn closer to Jesus, and their actions just seem to ooze faithfulness as they seek to follow the teaching and example of Jesus. Many churches are exploring a particular focus on prayer. I mean, certainly through the church renewal network that I'm in, I'm hearing about a lot of churches, whether in the network or not, exploring prayer as a spiritual practice within their churches. So we're just one of many churches here in Cape Breton and many places that are focusing on prayer. Actually, I've been asked to go speak next Sunday evening at a Christian fellowship church in New Glasgow. So after the church next Sunday, I'll be making my way to New Glasgow to talk to them about prayer. Imagine me, a United Church minister, being asked to go speak about prayer at an evangelical church. That boggles my mind. So that God is clearly up to something. Prayer goes hand in hand with faithfulness. Do we need to grow in our faith? Sure we do. I need it as much as anyone else. Being faithful is a daily exercise of growing closer to God. It's an unending exercise. We just keep doing it over and over again. We'll never completely have it figured out. There's always more to learn. There's always more ways in which we can grow. I mean, we can memorize every word in the Bible if we want. We can pray 24 hours a day. We can go to every prayer meeting, every Bible study, every church service we can find. But we'll still never have it completely figured out. We're always going to continue growing. It doesn't matter if you've been coming to church for 100 years or this is your first Sunday ever. We all have room to grow in our relationship with God. So when we look at a reading from 1 John, we see a letter written by a man who clearly loves the Lord. And he is sharing what he has learned from God with those he is writing to. And in this letter, he is encouraging people in their faith. He is helping them grow in their understanding of God as he himself has grown. John begins his letter by saying he is part of a group of people who have seen Jesus face to face. He's also saying that he writes this letter so that we, his readers, may also know Jesus as he does. And John says he wants to have fellowship with other believers. He wants to have fellowship with us. I like how he says, early on, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. John is writing this letter to bring people into a deeper relationship with God through Jesus so that his joy is made complete. John has great joy in seeing people come to know the Lord. Part of living in relationship with God is to avoid sin. And I think we all agree that sin is bad. But John points it out rightly that if we claim to be in relationship with God, but we still have sin in our lives, then we are not truly walking with God. He writes, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. None of us have never sinned. We've all fallen short at some point in our lives of the standard God sets before us. Yet, when we confess our sins, God will purify us, and even more importantly, in this relationship of love, he will forgive us. John wants us to know God in our lives. God wants us to know God in our lives. He created us. He loves us. He is our perfect Father who wants the very best for us. But if we sin, we can't be in full relationship with him. Now, on Friday afternoon, I had to make a confession. Over the summer, as I shared with the children, we were at the beach and I broke a tooth. A big chunk of my molar fell out. I like to say I was wrestling a shark or something like that, but in reality, I was chewing a chocolate bar. So Friday, I finally get into the dentist to get it fixed. It wasn't causing me any problems, so it wasn't a huge priority, but I finally got it in to get it fixed, and while I was there, I had a cleaning. Now, I want to preface this by saying when you move a lot, some things get forgotten. And when you don't have health benefits during that period of moving a lot, then some things get really forgotten. So for Bev and I, those years are when between when we left Ottawa till when we moved to Sydney Mines. We moved a lot. We didn't have health benefits. So when you put something off for a long time, it's hard to get back into the routine. Sometimes you keep putting it off because you know that if you go back, it's just not going to be a pleasant experience because you kept putting it off. So Friday, as I walked into the dentist, I had to confess it had been a bit of time since I was last in such an office. How long? The last time I had been to a dentist, we didn't have children. Now, surprisingly, I went in and they didn't yell at me. They didn't scold me, or, you know, didn't lecture me. They were actually very nice. I suppose, in retrospect, had they yelled at me, I probably wouldn't go back, right? So they were nice, they were friendly, and they were as gentle as they could be trying to remove 14 years of buildup on my teeth. And they set my next appointment happily, so to make sure I come back. And I was happy to set my appointment since they were so nice. They treated me well. If you know you are a sinner, but you're scared of confessing your sins before God because of what might happen, so you keep putting it off, and you keep thinking, well, if I take it now, it's going to get worse. I can assure you that God will be a whole lot nicer than the dentist office was to me. John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, if we've read our Bibles, in particular the Gospels, there's accounts of the life of Jesus, what John is telling us is nothing new. In John 14, Jesus tells us he'll always be with us. We'll never be alone. He tells us he's gone on to prepare a place for us, for those who follow him. He tells us that if we know him, we know God. And think about whenever Jesus encounters someone who has had their sin publicly identified. What does he do? He loves them and he forgives them. Think about the woman in John chapter 8 who is caught in adultery. This mob has descended upon her and dragged her out into the streets as she's caught in a relationship with someone she's not married to. She's caught in adultery. And they're going to stone her to death because of her sin, because they've caught her in sin. And they drag her before Jesus because Jesus claims to be speaking for God. So they drag her before Jesus so that they are released to condemn her, to stone her to death. What does Jesus do? He loves her. He saves her from the mob. He forgives her and teaches her to sin no more. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus names adultery as a sin. He acknowledges it, that it is bad in the eyes of God. The Old Testament punishment for adultery is what? It's death. So the mob is doing what they know in their Bible. This is all, of course, before Jesus came along, though. As John reminds us in this letter, Jesus has come to free us from our sin. Jesus is our helper. He is our advocate. He is our intermediary between us and our Father God. In Jesus, we are set free from our sin. We are not condemned by it. He paid for our sin on the cross. He gave his life so that we may be free. He gave his life so that we may not die. It means he paid for my sin, he paid for your sin, he paid for that woman's sin, he paid for the sins of the whole world. What am I saying? I'm saying that when we give our lives to Jesus, it's all covered. It's all paid for. All the ugliness of the past, all that we will do in the future, Jesus covers the cost of our sin on the cross. All it costs us is our devotion. Now, this doesn't give us free rein to go out and do whatever the heck we want. Go out and do whatever we feel like doing because we know it's paid for. Jesus may have paid the price for our sin, but it doesn't give us carte blanche to go out and do whatever feels good. To go out and keep sinning. What kind of message would that send to the world? I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. He died for my sins. I serve him. But hey, do whatever you want. It's all good. What kind of message does that send? That's not going to work. Sin causes pain. Not just for ourselves, not just our relationship with God, but sin causes pain for other people as well. You may think your sin is just for yourself, but is it really? Is it just impacting you? Think about the sin of pride. You may think, oh, I'm just better than everyone. How's that hurting anybody? I'm just better. Well, what about the people who look at you when you say you're better than everyone else? How does it make other people feel? I might say, I'm the best basketball player in this church. Well, what about someone else who thinks they're a pretty good basketball player? Do they give up because they can't play like someone else? Our sin of pride can cause pain in other people as they try to live up to an unrealistic expectation. It puts them down. It makes them feel useless even. To be set from our sin means our lives change, our priorities change. Is it worth it? Well, let's see. All my sin is taken away. All the guilt I may be feeling because of what I've done is taken away. I'm welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Is it worth it? You tell me. My friends, God loves us so much, He created us to be like Him. That is a loving, caring, compassionate people. He also gave us the freedom to choose for ourselves what we love most. Sure, He could have made us robots who simply do everything He commanded to take away the free will of the choice, but where's the love in a relationship like that? What would make you happier? Having a bunch of slaves who are forced into devoting their entire lives to you? Or having children who love you because they see the goodness in you and want to be with you? Which would you prefer? Now, unfortunately, many have chosen other loves in their lives. And people are suffering because of it. But if we call ourselves Christians, if we say we are a people who love God and seek to be in relationship with Him, then we are the ones who can help others make better decisions in their lives. We can be an example. We can be a helper. We can be a witness. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. We are the ones who have received an amazing gift of freedom because Jesus paid for our sins. And He has also paid for the sins of everyone else in the world, whether they know it yet or not. John gives us something to ponder this morning when he says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did." If we say we know Jesus, then we need to live like it. We need to live as Jesus showed us to live. If we don't do that, if we call ourselves Christians and don't live as Jesus tells us to live, well, John says we're a liar. And who can argue with him? Jesus lived a pure, sinless life. Yet because of God's great love for us, He died for our sin. An innocent man died for our sin. The Son of God died for our sin. If we are truly thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then there's only one way we can live. We will live like Jesus. Anything else shows we are liars, because God would not have us act in a sinful nature. Will we get it right all the time? No, of course not. We will make mistakes. And when we do, it's not if we do, it's when we do, we turn back to Jesus and receive God's forgiveness again. And then we turn around and try to live like Jesus again. That's the beauty of grace. God's grace means that no matter what we do, God loves us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. It's not about what we do. It's about relationship. It's about love. It just means we need to turn our lives towards God to receive it. It's there. And our lives will be forever changed. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, what a gift you offer to us through your sacrifice on the cross. In your death, you show the depths to which God will go in order to have relationship with us, so far as to die for all our sins. Jesus, you also show us in your resurrection that sin and death have no hold on this world. You show us God is in control, and you show us how to give ourselves to a life of faith and love with our Father in heaven. As we continue through this day, this week, these months, help us to recommit our lives in service to our Father and live as examples of you in this world. Be with us because we need you. We need you as we seek to grow as your disciples. We pray this in your most holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.